Happy Wednesday. You made it here. Isn't that like 90% of the battle? We made it. We're here. We can exhale all of our mourning. We can gather together. Well, welcome, friends. I'm so glad to be with you. Hey, I realized that last week I forgot to introduce myself. So for those of you who are new and haven't been here and were like, who in the world is this girl? My name is Amy. I'm on our women's ministry staff here at Christian Assembly Church. I'm on staff with Cheryl and Kathy and Renee. And I will be honest with you, women's Bible study is just about my favorite thing that we do. And so being here, yes, awesome. Being here this morning, looking out at each of you, I am so thankful for every one of you. I'm so thankful for the journey that God has you on toward himself. I'm thankful that you would give Wednesday morning with all the other things you have going on to meet and get into God's word. And I pray this morning, as ever, that God would show us more of his goodness and his character, and that we would be captivated this morning in particular by his ability and his grace to provide. And before I get too far ahead, I do want to take a moment to welcome our satellite groups. Friends, hello. I love you so much. I'm so glad you're with us. From Long Beach to San Diego to Colorado to Georgia to China, I think. Welcome. We're global. I love it. We're so glad that you're with us, and we rejoice in your partnership in the gospel. And I pray that as you meet and lean in, that you would be blessed as well. So thank you for joining us. Well, this morning we are talking about Jehovah Jireh. And oh my word, Jehovah Jireh. I will be honest with you all. I've taken recently in my life to throwing this term around in kind of like a flippant way. Like, you can talk to my husband Joel about this. I've decided that every opportunity where any small provision happens is a chance to say Jehovah Jireh. So like, I'll find a parking spot. Jehovah Jireh, right? $20 on the street. Jehovah Jireh. I'm throwing it around in this way. And the truth is that God does provide in these small ways, right? And sometimes they don't even feel that small. Sometimes a $5 bill on the street is like the way that I feel seen. But I would submit to you that this morning, God has a much deeper thing to invite us into in this passage. That God wants us to press into his perfect provision in the most ultimate way in our salvation. That God could be the only one to be able to provide our perfect salvation. And so as we gather together this morning, we're going to really burrow into this chapter, Genesis 22. And oh my gosh, friends, I'm so stinking excited. It's so good. It's just so yummy, right? It's so, so good. I can't wait. There's so much of God's mercy and beauty and goodness on display in this passage. And I can't wait. But I do want to pray before I get way, way far ahead of myself. I want to ask God's help this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, your word is alive. God, you speak even now through your word. We trust that. We receive that. And God, we worship you for that, Lord, that you would see fit to provide a way for us to know you. What grace. That you would make yourself knowable to us through your living, breathing, active word. I pray that that would not be lost on us this morning, God. And Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive from you new life, a challenge, an encouraging word. God, your spirit is perfect. You know what we need. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill this place, that you would speak, that your words would be the words to grab hold. God, we trust you with this time, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Genesis 22, let's jump in. As with last week, and as I said, it's just so yummy, I'm going to read the whole thing. So here we go, Genesis 22. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 is where we're going to focus most of our time. So beginning in verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?"
"Yes, my son," Abraham replied.
"The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Amen. Holy smokes, it's so good. As we dig into this passage, friends, there might be all kinds of things that we could get tripped up on, right? Hung up on, we could pick them apart, we could wrestle with them. But I feel compelled, as always, to press us toward, when we enter God's word, our primary question should be, what does this passage teach us about God and his salvation? And there is a reason that Abraham issues this name to the place where Abraham was called to sacrifice, to offer up his most beloved son. He calls this place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And as we search the scripture here for what God would have us learn about himself, it becomes clear to me that in provision, God has a role and we have a role. And here they are. They're so profound. God provides. We respond. God provides, and we respond. And this might seem so simple and obvious because, I mean, first of all, our chapter in our study was entitled "Hope in the God Who Provides," right? Amy, obviously we're talking about God who provides. And also maybe it's straightforward because Abraham literally names this mountain, "The Lord will provide," right? But I think as we really dig into this passage, what I want us to see is that God's provision is all in all. He provides every step of this journey. And in fact, there is nothing that Abraham is providing. And for us, that is a good word and honestly kind of a challenging one, right? God provides. God provides in this situation the call, and he provides the test, and he provides the rescue. And so I want to unpack those things as we jump in today. So first, God provides the call. I think it's important that we kind of really unpack this and understand this, because when we understand that God is the one who provides the call, we're a little less frantic to find it ourselves, right? To drum it up ourselves. I've seen myself in my life try to drum up my own call or like figure it out or assume all kinds of things based on the context of my life. And I think a couple of things happen when we forget that God is the one who issues the call. It's happening. Right? No, just kidding. I think there's a couple things that happen when we forget that God is the issuer of the call. First, we assume it's the worst thing. It's the hardest thing. Right? It's got to be the worst. I'm looking for the most horrible, difficult, painful thing that I could possibly be invited to right now, because that's got to be what God's asking me to do, because that will make me look the most holy. Got to be the hardest thing. Or pendulum swings, right? We assume the other. It's got to be the easiest thing. So I'm looking at the context of my life, and I'm looking for any easier alternative, because it couldn't possibly be that God might actually be calling me to something hard. And the problem with both of these things is that in those scenarios, we are thinking that we are the ones providing the call. We don't. God provides. He decides the call. And so we really ought not to move at all.
until we have heard from him what he is inviting us into. And this is not the first time in Scripture that God has called Abraham, right? We know that. We've been in Genesis, and so we know that there have been a number of calls issued from God to Abraham. And so in order for us to kind of get a sense of what God's call sounds like, I want to compare a couple of these calls that he's issued to Abraham. So we're going to look at Genesis 12:1, which is the first time. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you.'" And then here in Genesis 22, "Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." So the first thing I think we can learn, the distinction of God's call, is that God's call is personal. Abraham. God's call is relational. He calls him by name. And this is the nature of a call. It is a singling out of someone for something special. It is a selection. And we see this pattern throughout Scripture. The call of God is almost always preceded by the name of its subject. And in fact, often the name is repeated. I love this. Abraham, Abraham. We see that in this passage, right? Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. As if to say, you and only you. Hey, I'm talking to you. God's call is personal. The next distinguishing factor of God's call, I think, is that it requires going out in faith. In Genesis 12, "Go from here to the place I will show you." Not yet. Go from here to the place I will show you. And here in this chapter, "Offer up your son on the mountain of which I will tell you." Not yet. Just go and I will show you. God always tells us what to leave behind, but he does not always tell us where we're going. Right? And I think I have this, you know, little inclination based on my own journey that that might in fact be because God knows our tendency to take our eyes off of him when we know the end game. God requires continual reliance on him, going out in faith. Another distinguishing factor of God's call that I think we see pretty clearly here is that it requires giving up. In Genesis 12, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household." And in this passage, "Offer up your son, your only son, whom you love, as a sacrifice." Here's what's happening, friends. In both cases, God is calling Abraham to leave the very foundations of his life and instead build his life on the character and promises of God. God is calling here that every source of finite security and significance in Abraham's life be offered up. So before in chapter 12, it's leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's household, right? Everything that was Abraham's future, his significance, his salvation, his comfort, get up and leave it. And then continually in the subsequent chapters, we see God calling Abraham to offer up all of the foundations that the world would have given him to wait for the promised son. Okay, he's done it. The son is here. And now, that son, that promised blessing, that thing he has waited so very long for, God, seeing the danger that Abraham might actually make that gift and blessing the very foundation of his life, rather than God himself, God calls for him to offer up Isaac as well. This very good promised thing for which Abraham has waited. Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10 say this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is our call as Christians, friends, to realize that without God, there are no foundations. Even good things, things that are blessings from God, are not meant to replace him as the foundation of our lives. And look, here's the deal, friends. Every person, religious or not, we've got some things, right? We have some stuff in our lives, things that are so important to our self-image and to our joy and to our hope that they might actually be able to be said to be the object of our soul's faith. There are things that if I didn't have them, if I were to lose them, it would feel really hard for me to receive life joyfully. And when we begin to realize the truth that, here's the truth, friends, anything we are building our life on that is not God is passing away. It is already in this moment leaving us, slipping through our fingers. Anything we would build our life on that is not God is passing away. My family, I cannot keep it together, right? My job is fully dependent on someone else's opinion that I can do it and that I'm not dispensable. My sex appeal, I'm 32. It's going downhill from here, right? I'm not keeping it. It's slipping away. It's all passing away. Anything that I would build my life, Lynn's like, no, Amy, you're wrong. Anything that I would build my life on that is not the Lord, friends, it is passing away. And everything that means the most to us that is not God is like a sandbar in a rising river. It is passing away. It slips through our fingers. We cannot grab hold tight enough. And it's not until we begin to realize that if I don't have God, I have nothing. When we begin to understand that, we have heard the call of God. If there is no God, I have nothing. God's call requires giving up. And the last distinction of God's call I think we can see here is that God will call again. The call of God to his people is not one and done, right? Boy, he keeps calling Abraham. He calls Abraham into covenant relationship with him, and then he continues to call Abraham to greater and greater degrees of faith and trust. The call of God keeps coming. It is what makes us Christians, but it is also what grows us as Christians. It is not just how we get in with God, but how we grow with God, continually rehearing his call, re-coming to grips with it, and re-responding to it. As I think about this, I consider myself when I was a little baby Christian, right? And you come to trust Jesus, and in principle, God is the foundation of my life. I'm all in. God's totally my foundation. But oh, then life happens. And jobs, and marriage, and children, and sickness. And all of a sudden, I realize that I may have given my foundation to any myriad of things that the world would offer up. The approval of man, financial security, feeling comfortable, all these things that I would build my foundation on. And I find myself continually hearing the call of God to let them go and let him be the foundation. God is gracious to call again and again and again. So God provides the call. And God provides the test, right? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God issues this command here, and the text tells us flat out, he's testing Abraham. How kind that we get to know that. It's a test, friends. He doesn't know that. Abraham does not know that it's a test. All Abraham knows is that he has received a command from his covenant God, who has promised that through Isaac, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And this is the compound agony of this test, friends, because we might be tempted to say, oh my gosh, what a horrifying test. He has to offer up his son, his only son whom he loves, right? And yes, that is horrifying, especially because Isaac is his full hope personally for his line to continue, his future, his security. Isaac is also his emotional center. It says here, your son whom you love. He has affection for Isaac. So personally, yes, this is agonizing. But let's not stop there, right? It's not just that he has to offer up his son who is dearest to him. Is he confused? Yes, but the greater agony is actually that what appears to be happening is that the command of his good God contradicts the promise. And so now it's not just, I have to offer up this thing that is dearest to me, but it's, God, who are you? How can you do this? How can you be merciful and holy? How can you be just and justifier? Who are you, God, and do I really know you? And so the whole trek up the mountains, with each step, Abraham is continually surrendering to the God he knows. The God who has fulfilled his promises up to this point. The God he knows to be just and gracious. This is the test. God, do I believe who you are? God provides the test. And God provides the rescue. God himself will provide the lamb, my son. And he does. Not a literal lamb in this passage, right? He provides a ram. But this is a beautiful foreshadowing. God provides the sacrifice for Abraham so that Isaac might be spared. And we receive in this passage a glorious foreshadowing of God's gracious intervention through Jesus. Guys, the parallels here are like kind of astounding, actually. So we're just going to go through them because it rocked my world, right? Abraham is called to offer up Isaac, your son, your only son, whom you love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Luke 3:22, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Abraham takes Isaac into the mountains of Moriah, and later in scripture we learn that Calvary is in that place. This happens in the exact place where our salvation will be bought on the cross by Jesus. Their trek through the mountains lasts 3 days. Jesus' journey from the cross to the grave to his resurrection, 3 days. Abraham and Isaac are accompanied by 2 servants. Jesus is flanked by 2 thieves. Isaac carries the wood on his back, and Jesus will carry his cross to his death. Abraham is spared this because the angel of God says, because you have not withheld your son, your only son. Romans 8:31 to 32, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one foreshadowed all the way back here. When Abraham declares in faith, the Lord will himself provide the Lamb, my son. God is both provider, and in miraculous grace, he is also the provision. God provides, and we respond. Right? So let's talk about how we respond. Let's be honest, friends, up to this point, I don't know that I would say, hey, take a note from Abraham. He's doing great, right? We've seen him be like all over the place. He's a mess, right? But gosh, in this particular instance, he's been through it. His faith has been tested, and he knows his God. And I think we do have something to learn from Abraham in this passage. So let's talk about how we respond when God provides. First, the call. We respond to the call by standing ready to receive it.
When God calls to Abraham in this passage, he says, Abraham. And what does Abraham say? Here I am. And this Hebrew word is hineni. Here I am. But gosh, you got to watch out when you say it. Because it is a way of expressing total readiness to give yourself. It is an offer of complete availability. And I really love this in this passage because there are a couple times he says it, right? At the beginning of the passage, God calls his name Abraham and he says, Hineni, here I am, Lord. And yeah, he doesn't know the details of the call yet, right? He's got Isaac. Things are looking really good. So yeah, here I am. What can I do for you? Right? And then he receives the call and we see him walk in obedience up that mountain. And then the second time we see him respond to God with this word, verse 10, it says, then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And what does he say? Here I am. Here I am. I'm ready. I'll do whatever you call me to do. Full submission in the midst of this horrible sacrifice, right? It's crazy. It's crazy. Here I am. One when he does not know the call, and one when he is on the brink of complete surrender. Here I am. And so we stand ready in every moment to respond to God's call, whatever it may be. Here I am. We stand ready. Next, when God provides the test, we surrender. We know that the test here has a couple facets, right? We talked about them earlier. It's about a willingness to be continually offering up to God that which you are tempted to name as your foundation, right? But it is also about this question of, who are you, God? Can I trust your character? And so for us, to surrender in the midst of the test is to offer up that thing, the object of my soul's deepest faith, right? And let's just pause for a second and be really honest with one another. Whatever that thing is that you're building your life on, if it is not God, it's going anyway. It is going anyway. And so in the test, we are offered an opportunity to pursue peace by confessing to God, God, my heart says I need this. I feel like I need this. But God, all I really need is you. That is our surrender in the test. But further, friends, to surrender in the test, in the midst of the test, is to say, I don't know how you will do it, God. I don't know how you will do it. I don't see how it's possible, but I believe who you are, and I will prepare even now to worship you. Let's read verses 4-8. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then we will come back to you. What? Is he in denial? Did God let him in on the secret? I don't think so, friends. I think he trusts God enough to say, I don't know how, but we will worship. And then we will come back. That is his faith in God. It's crazy. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, gosh, I love this section. It's like it slows down, right? We're like walking through molasses. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Oh, my word, friends, the surrender. I don't know how God will do it, but I will choose now to prepare to worship him when he does. I don't know how God will do it, right? When Isaac asks Abraham, where is the lamb? What's the truest answer? I don't know. I do not know where the lamb is. I don't know how it will be possible, but I just know God, and I know that he will do it. And so what we see here is that to surrender in the test is not a matter of, I can do it, I must do it, I can obey, I can do it. No, friends, it is God will do it. And for us, this is our miraculous grace, this side of the cross. It's God has done it. He has done it. He has made the way for grace and justice. He has proven that he is both holy and merciful. We surrender in the test, and we receive the rescue. God provides the rescue, and our only response can be to receive it. Today, he offers you a life that is free from clinging to the things that are passing away. He invites you to cling fully to him as you release every false foundation. He has provided the rescue, and he's shown it to us on the cross. And in light of this passage, our only response can be to receive the truth of the cross. Honestly, that God has done it. He has provided the lamb. He has not withheld his son, his only son, whom he loves. And we receive by standing in awe of the cross and worshiping. And here's the crazy thing. We get to join Abraham. Can you even imagine the payoff for him to see the cross and say, now I know, God, now I know. Now I know that you love me. What an incredible thing to be able to join Abraham in worship of the God who is both merciful and just and who has made the way. Friends, this passage is a crazy gift. It is a crazy gift because it gives us a true human understanding of what the Father did in giving up his only and beloved Son for us. And in that case, for us, the Son was not spared. And that this passage lays the foundation for us to clearly see that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the ultimate provision and the ultimate fulfillment. In my preparation, I came across a sermon from Pastor Richard Floyd, and he said this really beautifully in a way that really struck me. He said, I am convinced that the earliest Christians were prepared to interpret the death of Jesus as an atoning sacrificial act by God because they knew this story of Abraham and Isaac. As good Jews, they trusted the identity of God as the one who both sees and sees to it. And so the crucifixion and resurrection were seen as the ultimate act of divine providence, doing for us what we could not and cannot do for ourselves, saving us from sin and death. A son climbs a holy hill with wood on his back for a sacrifice. They recognized that story. And they knew it was a terrible story, but they were able to see in faith that God sees. And in Easter light, they saw with the clarity of 20/20 hindsight that God did provide the sacrifice and the promise was kept and the story continues. God provides. He provides the call and he provides the test and he provides and in fact is the rescue. I do want to issue you, I think there's a lot for you to unpack in your groups, but I want to issue you this question because it was a zinger for me this week. My question for you this morning would be, what is your Isaac? Is there something in your life that you are in danger of staking so much on that when it inevitably passes away, the thinking about that is just too much to stand up under? I am crushed under the weight of the thought of losing this good thing. Friend, I want to tell you, it could be such a good thing, but it is not God.
and good as a thing can be, if it is not God, it is passing away. What is that thing? What is that false foundation that you need to offer up to God today in faith, trusting that He, who He is both merciful and just? Would you pray with me? Lord, we praise you. Jehovah Jireh. God, you have made the way where it seemed impossible. God, I praise you this morning for this story, that we might see a glimpse of your character from the very beginning, a foreshadowing and promise of your miraculous, gracious, and just salvation for us. What a crazy thing, God. Father, as we consider the things that we are building our lives on, God, good things, good gifts, the things that have our heart's affection, the things that have our soul's faith, God, would you, in your way, as only you can, would you gently but firmly pry our fingers loose today, God? Help us to offer them up, God. Help us to say to you, here I am. I trust you, Lord. God, we praise you that you are trustworthy, that you are the God who fulfills his promises. Thank you, God. We love you. I pray blessing over our time at these tables, God. Would your spirit move in our conversation? Would you bring light? Would you bring conviction? Would you bring encouragement? Would you bring new fruit, new life out of our time together today, I pray. Father, we trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.